struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude. It's very easy for me to pick the one thing that's wrong rather than concentrate on the 10 things that were right." I think we can all relate to what Elizabeth is saying. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about what I need to know for now. Have you ever wished that the Lord would give you a complete outline of His plan regarding something you're very worried about? Tell you exactly what He's going to do and what you have to do, how it will all end? I have. I certainly was in that position when I was madly in love with Jim Elliot, and Jim Elliot was making noises about being single for the rest of his life. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. I was hoping that God was going to give me the privilege of being a missionary, and it certainly looked as if that was the direction He was taking me. But I wanted to know now, where is it going to be, Lord? Africa? South Pacific? Certainly not Latin America. That was one thing I was very sure about. Every time I had had to make a choice in school of a language course, I avoided Spanish because I was perfectly sure that Spanish was one language I would never have any use for. But this business of marriage, you know, it's one thing to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be a missionary." That's exciting. That's the most thrilling way in my mind of serving God if He gives you that opportunity. But the idea of being a spinster missionary was not to my taste at all. So when I fell in love with Jim Elliot, it would have been very easy to think, we're both headed in the same direction, we're both going to the mission field, we're both interested in linguistics, we both majored in classical Greek, we're both members of the Foreign Mission Fellowship, we're both in love. Why would we ever doubt that God wants us to be together? We knew that our feelings were a perfect tornado, and we didn't dare take them into our own hands. We laid them before God and asked Him to do whatever He wanted to do with them. But this was one of those times when I wanted to know what He was going to do with them. I wanted God to give me an assurance that, yes, it will be a long wait, but I'm going to give you Jim Elliot as a husband, somehow, somewhere, sometime. He didn't tell me that. You know what He said to me? Trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've got the whole world in my hands. I love you. When Israel was encamped beside the sea, with the Egyptians approaching, and all Pharaoh's army and horsemen and chariots coming after them, they were terrified. They complained to Moses, "You're the one that brought us out into this wilderness to die, and here we are in an impossible situation. The sea in front of us, the Egyptians behind us, no place to go, no way out." They were in a panic. And do you remember what God told Moses to do? He gave him three things to do. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand, divide the sea. Now, there were two of those things that Moses could certainly do. He could lift up his rod, he could stretch out his hand. Divide the sea? Divide the sea? No way could Moses possibly divide the sea. But you know, it's very easy to get all hung up wondering how God is going to fulfill His promises to us, or wondering how in the world we're going to do something which He is clearly commanding us to do. The answer is to do what you can do, and then God will do what you can't do. So what did Moses do? When God said to do three things, Moses immediately started. He lifted up his rod. He stretched out his hand. And I don't know at what precise point it was that God made the waters roll back like two walls on two sides of a road. All we know is Moses lifted up his rod, stretched out his hand, and divided the sea. Was it Moses who divided the sea, or was it God? God gets a lot of things done via us, by the instrumentality of us, his human, fallible, helpless creatures. And the way he does it is through our simple obedience in the thing that he tells us to do that we can do. If you're in a position where you feel as though you need to know something about the will of God, let me encourage you by saying you do know what you need to know right now. You know at least one thing that you can do. Do that, and you will be amazed to see what God has in mind for the next step. When Jim was a senior at Wheaton College, he went to the first Urbana Convention. This is a large student missionary convention held between Christmas and New Year's, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. This convention continues to this day. It's held every 3 years. And Jim wrote to me, I was in Bible school in Canada, of the convention's significance for him personally. The Lord has done what I wanted him to do for me this week. I wanted primarily a piece about going into pioneer Indian work. As I analyze my feelings now, I am quite at ease about saying that tribal work in the South American jungle is the general direction of my missionary purpose. Also, I am confident that God wants me to begin jungle work single. Can you imagine how my heart sank when I read that? Those are some good-sized issues to get settled finally in a week. And then, a couple of weeks later, he wrote this. My decision was based on seeing a man from central Brazilian jungles who has done a work comparable to the sort I feel exercised for. He told of the impossibility of marriage in his particular context. That was all. No voices, no scripture, just the settled peace of decision which often comes to the exercised soul. I will not say God is leading me to a life of celibacy. I only know what I need to know for now, and that is that the Lord does not want me seeking a wife until I have his definite sign, and apparently there is no immediate reason to expect that sign. Let me tell you a story. When I returned from Birdsong last January, this is Jim still talking in his letter to me, and Birdsong was the name of the home where I lived in New Jersey, my father being an amateur ornithologist. He loved watching birds, and so we named our house Birdsong. Jim says, when I returned from Birdsong last January, I had fallen or grown very much into an attachment to the girl you know better than anyone else. Because of heart searching I had had regarding God's use of those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake, I determined that none should know of my affinity for that girl, even though it was evident that we should be much together. I can remember confessing to the Lord what I called my love for her, and striving daily to forget and swallow hard. In those days of decision to keep silence, it seemed as if I had sealed the course of my whole life, and I must confess I felt as if I were somewhat of a martyr. There came to me then this song. Why should I droop in sorrow? Thou art ever by my side. Why, trembling, dread the morrow? What ill can e'er betide? If I my cross have taken, 'tis but to follow thee. If scorned, despised, forsaken, naught severs me from thee. And in my hymn book there is a blue line drawn with the date, as I have indicated. Dearest Betty, I charge you in the name of our unfailing friend, do away with all waverings, bewilderment, and wonder. You have bargained for a cross. Overcome anything in the confidence of your union with him, so that contemplating trial, enduring persecution or loneliness, you may know the blessings of the joy set before. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And what are sheep doing going into that gate? What is their purpose inside those courts? To bleat melodies and enjoy the company of the flock? No, those sheep were destined for the altar. Their pasture feeding had been for one purpose, to test them and fatten them for bloody sacrifice. Give him thanks, then, that you have been counted worthy of his altars. Enter into the work with praise. This letter roused in me the old fear that I might be the means to turn Jim aside from God's purpose for him. And I wrote again, asking if he was really sure that we were right to continue our correspondence. He was sure. God has led us together in writing, he wrote, and I have no sign that his will is anything else than that we continue. If such a course leads ultimately to a more bitter renunciation than withdrawal just now should mean, the more bitter way is to be God's way. Remember Mara, and the Lord showed him a tree which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. The cloud led Israel to Mara. What do we need to know right now? One thing to do. If there's nothing else, there is still one thing, and that is the greatest thing that God ever asks of any man or any woman. Trust in the living God. Trust me, he says. Go to sleep in peace. Do your work with joy. I'll show you when the time comes. Just do away with your doubtings. Go on, do the thing you know, and God will show you the thing you don't know. He led Jim and me one step at a time. He led Israel one step at a time. When Moses lifted up the rod and stretched out his hand, two apparently useless things, God divided the sea. God will always show you one thing you can do now. Remember that every experience, if offered up to Jesus, can be your gateway to joy.
Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.